I can hear some of those students that are with us today going, hey, are we watching Stranger Things today? Like, you know, they were getting excited. But hey, you know, really quick before we jump into today's text, I want to make sure that you're aware of something. We have an Upside Down Kingdom reading plan. We're going to be walking through the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 over the next couple of weeks. And we have an incredible opportunity for you to walk with us through not only those passages, but also supporting passages and through a YouVersion Bible reading plan. And what's really cool is that we have two staff members, Travis Avila and Elena Moyne, who have worked diligently and hard to create incredible material for us to be able to walk through, so much so that they submitted it to the Bible reading app, which many of you utilize, and they now allow us, because of the quality of their work, they now allow us to submit stuff to the Bible reading plan. And so you can find New Life material now on the YouVersion app, and one way you can do that is simply by searching for Upside Down Kingdom on the Bible app, but you also can search that maybe even a more easy way by downloading the New Life app. And then there's a link right there that will give you direct access to the Bible reading plan. It's a great way to dive into God's word, to maybe even invite a friend or maybe in your small group to begin to reading that together and having discussion about God's word together. And so we're excited for you to be able to do that. It's also a great way that if you are someone who hopefully is going to be able to get away this summer and you're going to maybe miss one of the weeks that we're going to be in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, that you can kind of stay with us through that Bible reading plan and through the study of God's word. Well, again, one of the things that's interesting about the story of God is that so often, or even just about stories in general, is that often you will discover that there are similar plots that are told in different ways or like in different shows or movies. And so, for example, you'll watch one movie and you'll be like, hey, I've seen that plot somewhere before. And it's because you watched another movie or show with a very similar general plot line. And it's interesting. So if you don't believe me, let's take a look at a couple of examples here. You have Avatar and Pocahontas, right? A man joins up with natives to learn their culture and exploit them. He ends up falling in love with their way of life and one of their women and leads them to victory over those trying to take advantage of their resources. They are exact same plot. I mean, it's the same exact thing happening, just two different ways of saying it. Now, maybe a more pronounced and humorous one is this one right here of Finding Nemo and Taken. An overprotective single father falls into dangerous situations in search of an abducted child. They're exact same movie, right? I mean, it's what's going on. I mean, that is the plot of each one of those movies. And so as a believer, I find it interesting because I will be watching a show sometimes and I will go, you know what? The plot that I'm watching is not only a reoccurring plot that I find in a variety of shows like Stranger Things, like Star Wars, like The Matrix, if you saw that, but it's actually anchored to a more ancient story that we actually find in God's word. And so I want to take a few moments today before we dive into Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 to begin in Matthew chapter 4, because unless you understand kind of the plot, unless you understand what we're anchoring ourselves in as a story of God, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 just feel like a bunch of rules and moralistic things that we need to put on ourselves, but it's not. It's actually a description of what citizens of the kingdom of God look like. But for many of us, we've never thought about the fact that Jesus came to announce that there's this kingdom that is breaking, this kingdom of heaven that is breaking into this upside down kingdom of earth. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to begin turning to the book of Matthew, which is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. It's one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We refer to as the Gospels, or the good news of Jesus. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a great teacher. He is the Son of God. And it is through those books that we learn about his life, teaching, death, and resurrection. And the fact that he came to announce that the kingdom of God is breaking in. And some of you might be going, well, why is that an important announcement? Why should we even care that Jesus is announcing that there's this new kingdom that is breaking into the upside down kingdom of earth? Well, it all has to do with how much you understand of God's story. So let's go back to the beginning. The book of Genesis in the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we begin to realize that God is creating all things. He is creating a kingdom. If you think about the Garden of Eden, it wasn't just this place kind of that God said, hey, this is nice. It was a kingdom. It was the beginning of a culture, a society where things would be done by God's standards and in God's ways, where we would be in right relationship with God and right relationship with one another. And so God created the mountains, he created the stars, and he created the sun. He created humanity. And when he did, he didn't say, man, look how much I messed up on that, did he? No, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he said, it is good. It is good. And so that was his original intent, that we would be in right relationship with him and we would be in right relationship with one another, and that we would live in this society, in this culture, in this kingdom where God would reign and we would do things by God's standards and in God's ways. The problem with it is that we didn't want to do that. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we decide, you know what, God, we appreciate what you've done, but we don't want to live by your standards and your ways. We want to do things our way. And when we chose to do that, all of a sudden, we introduce things like violence, pain, suffering, heartache, sin, brokenness, disease, begin to enter this world. And all of a sudden, the kingdom that was right side up is turned upside down. That word upside down, if you look it up and kind of the, you know, and the definition of it, a place of chaos, a place of disorder. You've said it. I know I've said it. You walk in the house and everything is awry. You say, this place like it looks like it's been turned upside down. Because it's chaos, disorder. Things are not as they should be. And for most of us, we're born into this world and we just assume that things have always been this way. You just kind of walk through life and you're like, yeah, but there's nothing we can do about poverty. There's nothing we can do about sin. There's nothing we can do about addiction. There's nothing we can do about brokenness. There's nothing we can do because this is how it's always been. But some people all of a sudden come across this ancient story that says, no, that's not how things have always been. That one day, early in the story of humanity, things were good. And all of a sudden you begin to go, hold on a second, if things were good one day, I wonder if they will ever be good again. And what's interesting in the book of Genesis is that when God declared to Adam and Eve not to eat any of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, if you do, you will die. And it wasn't just a spiritual death, it was a physical death. And so they go and they eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet he chooses not to wipe them off the face of the planet. He chooses to do the gracious, hard, roll up your sleeve work of redeeming not only humanity, but all of creation. You see, it's something that's a part of a story that we don't often talk about, that God, when he looks at his creation, he recognizes that sin and brokenness and hurt and pain and suffering and violence have now corrupted his creation. He didn't give up on it. He said, I want to redeem all of it. And so he sends his son Jesus into this world with one primary message, that the kingdom of God is now near. The kingdom of God is at hand in some translations and in some parts of the gospel. It's this declaration that this upside down kingdom is not the end of the story. That there's this new kingdom of righteousness and holiness and goodness and peace and joy and love and forgiveness that is breaking into the upside down kingdom and saying, hey, if you feel like this upside down kingdom has been a failure, you're right, it has, but there's a new kingdom that you can be a part of. If you feel like this world of brokenness, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, there's a new kingdom that you can be a part of. And he invites us to be citizens of this kingdom. But because all we've ever known is the upside down kingdom, it's difficult, it's challenging, and we don't always have ears to hear or hearts to receive this new kingdom. And so let's take a look at God's word in Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12, at this type of announcement that Jesus has. And again, I think it's important for us to wrap our minds around this because this is Jesus's primary message. And again, unless you begin to understand the story of God in a way that says Jesus came to announce this new kingdom, this new way of thinking, this new way of being, you'll never understand the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12, we read these words. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth and then left there and moved on to Capernaum, beside the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. And then I want you to kind of wrap your minds and hearts around this verse 17. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, what's fascinating is that John is imprisoned. And eventually he is going to be beheaded. And when Jesus learns that John is imprisoned, Jesus goes to Galilee. He doesn't run to John, he goes to Galilee to continue to carry out and to really begin. It's almost a passing of the baton. John came to prepare the way for the kingdom. Jesus is now announcing that the kingdom is here now. And so what's interesting to me is that Herod is the most powerful person in that particular area of the world. And he is trying to squash out. And again, if you're a king of an earthly kingdom, you're going to try to squash out any heavenly kingdom that's coming on the scene. And so John has been announcing that this heavenly kingdom is coming. He's preparing a way for Jesus. Jesus is beginning to announce that this heavenly kingdom is coming. And the most powerful person in the earthly kingdom says, I'm going to put you in jail. Eventually, I'm going to behead you, so that you cannot establish this new kingdom. But God will not be silenced. It's the first example that we get that sin and death and the kingdoms of this world will not have the final say. Because when Herod tries to squash out the coming of this kingdom, he can't do it. Jesus continues just to announce, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's also fascinating in this passage is who this kingdom is for. He doesn't come and say, hey, all of you just who have become the most wealthy, you're a part of this kingdom. All of you who are the religious elite, you come and be a part of this kingdom. All of you who have it all together, you come and be a part of this kingdom. He comes and says, all of you who have been living in darkness, who have been living in this upside down kingdom, you are the ones I've come to declare. Come, be a part of God's kingdom. You see, those who lived around Galilee were not a part of the story of God yet. Most of them were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They did not have the lineage connected to Abraham and the descendants of Abraham and the covenant of Abraham. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, he's saying, I haven't just come to make a kingdom for Jews. I've come to make a kingdom for all people who will place their trust in me, who will declare Jesus is Lord and follow me. And there's an expanding that happens. And those who were in darkness now have a light and a pathway to discover how to walk and live in this new kingdom. See, most of the time we think, hey, the way that we shake people up is we tell them how awful they are. And if we tell them how awful they are, then they're going to come and be a part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus, when he comes, he doesn't sit there and just tell them how awful they are. He comes and says, let me shed light on the fact that you are walking in darkness. And when you're walking in darkness, there's danger and there's destruction. But when Jesus comes, he said, I have come to bring light to you. And to guide your path in righteousness and in the ways of the new kingdom. And this new kingdom will lead to life and life to its fullest. See, we don't understand the dangers of darkness very much because you can walk in most house places in your house and you can walk into most situations. And if it is dark, you can just flip on a light and you're like, hey, all of a sudden I can see. But the first century folks knew the dangers of darkness because they spent much of their evening hours and life in darkness. And even the light they did have was often dim. Have you ever been in a situation where you were trying to navigate darkness by not waking up your spouse through the bedroom? You get out of bed, you're trying to navigate through, the Legos on the floor, you step on it, you jump up and down, you stub your toe on the side of the dresser, you knock yourself into the wall, you're trying to navigate yourself through. Darkness is dangerous. And darkness leads to destruction. But God, in his great love for us, sent us Jesus and announced that there's a kingdom where you do not have to walk in darkness, but you can walk in a path that is lit. And he says, come walk in this path, become citizens of this kingdom, and you will experience life and life to its fullest. But it requires you repenting. Now, when we hear that word repentance, I think most of us actually confuse the word repentance with conviction. Conviction is when we have this stirring within us that something is not right, is something is wrong, that something is a bit off. And so often we think that's what God is trying, like that's his end game, is to convict us. But actually, repentance is actually God's end game with us. That we would say, hey, I have given my life to the upside down kingdom of this world. But when I am convicted, when I begin, my eyes begin to open and I begin to realize there's something else at work in this world. And it's the kingdom of God. That I don't just have to live my life by Genesis chapter 3 and beyond and be in pain and destruction and sin and brokenness. But there's this Genesis chapter 1 and 2 part of my story that says there was once this time when it was good, and God can redeem my story back to when it was good. Man, and our eyes are open, the scales fall off, and we say, how do I be a part of that type of kingdom? And Jesus says, repent, which means stop moving this direction and turn around and start moving towards the kingdom of God. It's a reorientation of your heart. So if our hearts, if our lives are oriented towards the upside down kingdom of this world, then guess what? We will participate in violence, and we will participate in hurt, and we will participate in suffering, and we will participate in sin and addiction and everything else, because our heart is aligned with the kingdoms of the upside down kingdom of this world. But when we repent, all of a sudden we reorient our direction of our heart and say, no, my heart is now reoriented towards the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, which is about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And there's this announcement that happens right in the scripture, a declaration. But it's not just like any declaration. Like sometimes you have a declaration, you're not quite sure what to do. So like some of you have been at a baseball game and you've been kind of halfway watching your kid because those games are really long. And so you're kind of talking to the person next to you, or you just kind of sat down, or you're looking at your phone, not that they would notice. But you're kind of there, but you're not actually there. And all of a sudden, kind of out of your ear, you hear a crack of the bat and somebody says, heads up. It's the worst instruction ever, because you're not quite sure where it's at, but you duck and cover. The ball's 20 feet over there. You just look silly. It's an announcement, but you're not quite sure what to do. And Jesus doesn't leave us in that zone. He comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And it's an invitation to know exactly what to do. Stop giving my life towards the kingdom, the upside down kingdom of this world, and begin surrendering my life to Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew specifically uses the word kingdom of heaven. If you look at the other gospels, the announcements might look a little bit different. It says the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is near. But Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And Jews were known for having a reverence for the name of God, the name of Yahweh. And so rather than speaking it or saying it, they would replace the name of God with the word heaven. And so it represented God, but it was a way of having respect and honor for the name of Yahweh by not speaking it or writing it. And so Matthew, writing this Jewish audience, declares the kingdom of heaven is come near. And so the question becomes, can we be a part of that kingdom? Well, for sure, there's a new calling. Verse 18, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them to come too. And they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Now, if you would go to Israel with Pastor Dave Vasquez on one of those trips, you might have the opportunity to go to this really cool museum where they have what's referred to as the Jesus boat. And I think we have a picture of that. It's a boat that was found in the Sea of Galilee that was encased in mud that has been dated to have existed or been there for about 2,000 years. So just about the time of Jesus. So when you hear this word or this idea or you read this story and you think, hey, they left this boat behind and they followed Jesus. This is the type of boat that they left behind. Now, this can both be helpful and hurtful because for some of you, you look at this and say, that's really cool that they found a boat that was 2,000 years old, that was the type of boat that Jesus would have preached in and fished with these guys in and all that kind of stuff. And then others of you look at that and say, it's just a little rickety boat. What big deal is that they left that behind? But let me put it in perspective of our time. Imagine that you are gardening in your front yard or you're washing your car or any number of things and you've got your house there and you've got your car there and you have spent an extraordinary amount of resources on that car and on that house. And all of a sudden this rabbi teacher comes along and calls out your name and says, come and follow me. And at that particular moment, you wave your house goodbye, you pat your car because you really like your car a couple times, and all of a sudden you begin to walk down the road. You don't even lock it up because you're never coming back to it again. You leave it all behind. The house, the car, the clothes, the livelihood, everything. You leave it all behind. Now, let's take it even a step further. Imagine that the house that you're living in is not just the house that you have lived in, but it's the house that your father lived in, and it's the house that your grandfather lived in, and it's the house that your great-grandfather lived in. And so this is a house that's been passed down on a property that's been passed down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And all of a sudden, you are choosing to follow this teacher, this rabbi, to go and follow him. Why would you do it? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any logical sense other than the fact that you believe that this rabbi, that this teacher, that this one that you're getting ready to follow is announcing a kingdom, something that God is up to, something that God is doing that is so great, that is so awesome, that is so wonderful. It's you're willing to leave the things of this world behind in order to discover more about it. As we learn in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, you begin to realize that the things of this world will eventually rust and be eaten by moths, and the treasures of this world will waste away. But what he's talking about will last forever. And it's the same reason people choose to leave everything behind and follow Jesus today. We have a great family in our church, Mike and Shirley Humarian, and their son, Lee, and daughter-in-law, Katie, and their new baby granddaughter, Jessie, have chosen to follow Jesus in some incredible ways. I'm gonna invite Lee to come on up because I think it'd be helpful for you to hear this morning from somebody who literally has chosen to follow after Jesus and to leave kind of what the upside-down kingdom of this world says is kind of the progression for families and people is to kind of, you know, you go to college, and then you get married, and then you get the house, and then you get this, and then you kind of had this progression of the great job and the 401k and the retirement. And you guys said, hold on a second, that sounds like an upside down plan. We just want to simply follow Jesus wherever he wants us to go. And that's what you have chosen to do. And so what happened, you know, to give people a little perspective, because sometimes it's difficult. Like we read in the word, oh, they left everything behind. What did it look like for you to hear the voice of God and for you to begin to answer the call to follow Jesus?
Yeah, so my wife and I are missionaries in Ukraine. We've been there for 2 years, and that was, I never thought I'd ever be a missionary. I never thought I'd live overseas, lived in California my whole life. And for us, it was a long process. We first did a short-term mission trip to Ukraine in 2014, and then we did a second in 2016, and through that whole two-year process, we felt God kind of gently slowly planting different seeds, laying on our hearts kind of this foundation of mission. And in 2016, on our short-term trip in that summer, they invited us to come full-time. And because of that, because of what had happened the 2 years prior to that, we took it very seriously. We're like, okay, this is not like We can't just blow this off. We have to say, yeah, okay, does God want us to move to Ukraine? So we got back home from that trip. We prayed, we fasted, we sought counsel from pastors and friends and family, and felt very clearly that, yeah, this is a door that God had led us to and opened for us and was inviting us to say yes to. And so we said yes. And about 10 months later, we moved in June of 2017 to Ukraine.
So when you say yes, a lot of people, I think that's their thought process, is like that the yes is actually what it means to follow Jesus, that initial yes, you know, proclamation or the move or whatever that you've been talking about this morning. But you have discovered something different. And so it's not that everybody needs to go to Ukraine, but it's actually, what does it look like to follow Jesus daily? So share a little bit about that part of your story.
Yeah. Oh man. And yeah, that 10-month process of like, when we're thinking about raising support, thinking about, okay, what are we going to be doing when we get over there? It was all about, okay, we're doing all this just because God has called us to move to Ukraine. And so we were thinking all about the move. But then once we got to Ukraine, we realized, no, wait, our call wasn't just to move here. Our call was to live on mission. And just the place that God wanted us to do that was in Ukraine. But, you know, we realized, man, whenever God calls us somewhere else, if he calls us back to California or to somewhere different, our call is still going to be, okay, we're called to live missionally, to fulfill the great commission that Jesus gives later in Matthew, the end of Matthew, to make disciples that make disciples while keeping their eyes on Christ. And so we're learning that even now, like 2 years, it's like, it's a daily yes. It's a daily answer. It's not just, oh, I got this big call of moving overseas. We had to say yes to that. But then now every day we have to say yes, because we're just normal people. Like the day before we moved and the day we landed in Ukraine, we're the same person, the same sin. We're bringing the same stuff over. I know when I was in your seat and think, you know, there's missionaries on stage, I always thought these people are like, so easy for them to connect with God. They're like praying all the time, reading the Bible, you know, it's like 24/7. They're so spiritual. But I'm like, I'm just a normal guy. I'm just a normal man. Have a wife and a little baby girl. And so we realize it's a daily yes. It's a daily yes. And whether we're in Ukraine or not, you know, it's still going to be that posture of making disciples that make disciples while keeping our eyes on Christ.
It's back to that idea of repentance, the life change. It's saying, hey, I am no longer going to give myself daily to the upside down kingdoms of this world, but I'm going to give it to the lasting, established, right side up kingdom of God. Yeah. So you guys have been with Josiah Venture, and I want to let you know, if you want to you know, talk with Lee and Katie, Jesse will just babble at you and smile, and she's adorable, so you can love on her too. But they're going to be outside on the patio, and they can answer questions, and if you're interested in something similar, or if you would love to partner with them, what they're doing. But what is God doing kind of in Ukraine and with you guys right now? You said yes, you're living out this missionally every single day, and so what is he doing just like in your midst that you can see evidence of his kingdom coming and his will being done in Ukraine as it is in heaven?
Absolutely. And yeah, that's Josiah Venture's mission, is equipping young leaders to fulfill Christ's commission through the local church. And we believe Christ's commission is making disciples while making disciples that make disciples that make disciples down the line, and while keeping our eyes on Christ. And so that's everything we do is in partnership with local churches, equipping them for discipleship, but then also modeling discipleship ourselves. Both Katie and I meets with some girls, I meet with some guys, discipling them on the discipleship path. And just, we believe the mandate and the model of ministry is found in the life of Christ, what we're looking at, you know, in Matthew, and that's just something we're trying to do every single day, and whether we're there or not, you know, but that's awesome. What we're trying to do.
Awesome. Well, can you guys just kind of celebrate what God's doing in Lee and Katie's life as he kind of leads the platform?
Thank you, guys.
Thank you for sharing a bit of your story. So as we kind of come to the end of chapter 4, it says this: a new kind of kingdom is announced. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogue and announcing the good news about the kingdom. Now again, when Jews would have heard this, and even when you hear this, you're thinking, all right, the kingdom is coming. So that means that that God is going to kind of destroy everybody, and God's going to take the powerful people, and he's going to kind of kick them out, and Herod and all these people are going to be gone, and that's the way they thought, because that's how kingdoms operated in their particular day. And sometimes it's difficult for us to wrap our minds around that, because we don't have necessarily in America kingdoms that operate in that particular way. Kingdoms were known for coming in and taking everybody's resources. Kingdoms were known for coming in and overtaking people and taking them as slaves and forcing them into labor and forcing them into lifestyles and things that nobody would want. And so kingdoms were known for taking things, but when God's kingdom comes, he doesn't come to take, he comes to give life. And so read what it says. The good news is he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and the people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went, and people from Galilee, the ten towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. People came from everywhere because he was announcing this incredible good news that the brokenness and sin and suffering and addictions and fractures and strife of this world will not have the final say, that there's a kingdom, a new kingdom that's breaking in, that the kingdom of heaven has arrived, that it is near. That is the good news. That is what we get to celebrate and spread to people. When people go, no, haven't you looked at the news? Haven't you got on the internet? It's just poverty. It's just war. It's just violence. We get to go, we know, we understand that that upside down kingdom still has a level of authority, but it will not have the final say, because in the beginning, God said it was good, and he is redeeming and he is restoring and he will make all things new. And so the question becomes for us, which type of citizen do you want to be about? Do you want to be about the upside down kingdom, which will eventually will not last and things will rust and be destroyed and does not have a future? Or do you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, bringing hope and joy and forgiveness and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control into this world? It's a kingdom that all of a sudden, once your eyes are open to, you can't unsee it. You all of a sudden go, oh, there's this other kingdom at work and it's active and I want to be a part of it. But just like we talked in the beginning of the service, it requires surrender. It requires saying, God, I surrender my life as a citizen of the upside down kingdom. And I choose to embrace the life of the kingdom of God. I surrender to you, God. I surrender to you. I give my life to you. And it's as simple as saying, God, I surrender. I leave behind the upside down kingdom of this world and choose to walk in the kingdom of God. I receive your forgiveness. And you become a citizen of that kingdom. And so, gracious Heavenly Father, over the next few moments, as we just reflect and respond, would you just speak to our hearts? And we invite people to respond to the call of Jesus. Come and follow me and discover the kingdom of God.